teaching of Jesus and how to receive the blessings of God in our life. And Jesus teaches us that if we want to receive his blessing, the first thing that we have to do in verse 4 is we must be poor in spirit. And not just poor, having something to offer God, we must be spiritually bankrupt. We need to come to a point in our life that we need to understand that spiritually before a holy God, I can offer him nothing. Secondly, to be blessed by God, not only should we be spiritually poor, we must also mourn over our sin. And I think sometimes that's missing today, even in our Christian circles. We can often think about our sin as we just didn't do what we should have done, or I could have done better. We should see our sin as the same way that God sees it, the same way that thing that sent Jesus Christ to the cross should make us mourn. Once we see that we are spiritually bankrupt and we are broken and we mourn over our sin, the Bible says that to be blessed, we need to be meek. Meek like Jesus Christ, meek like Moses. And we discuss how meekness is not weakness. It's not a wishy-washy outlook on life. It is strength under control. And we gave the example of a horse and how a horse is very powerful. If you've ever been around a horse, you know that to be true. A horse who has been meeked or a horse that has been broken is still very strong. But now it subjugates himself to God. And that's what we are to be. God is not looking to rob us of those individual characteristics that he is putting into us. He is not trying to steal our strength. He is trying to meek us. He wants to subjugate us, ourselves, to him so that he can use us in a powerful way for his kingdom. And today, we're going to be going to verse 6. And today we are going to see that if you want to be blessed by God, we need to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Now, we understand that the blessings of God do not always bring happiness, right? Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness depends on the things that are happening around us. But the blessings of God are much deeper than just happiness. They can include peace and joy and contentment. And these things don't rely on people. They don't rely on situations or the things that are swirling around us. These are based on who I am in Jesus Christ. Let's go to our text today, Matthew chapter 5. And again, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. And Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And from our text today, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who went before you. So this morning, again, we're discussing the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, we talked briefly about this last week in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus talks about two different men who are building a house, building a home. One man chose to do it on a poor foundation, a foundation of sand. And another man chose to build his house on the foundation of stone. And then Jesus said that life happened. The winds came, the rain came, the floods came, and now their work was about to be tried. And the Bible said that the man who built his house on the sand, it was destroyed. But the man who built his house on the rock, that it endured. And Jesus said that you will be the same way if not only if you hear the things that I am teaching you today, but also more so if you do them. In the Old Testament, we have the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are really focused on, are really focused on our outward actions. But the Beatitudes, in contrast to the Ten Commandments, they are focused on our inward thoughts, our inward motivations. And Jesus, again, is teaching we are doing a fundamental shift from what you do to what you are. Because if you are what is good, if you are righteousness, then your works will reflect that. So this morning we will address how to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Three things. Number one, if we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we need to desire Jesus. Because the Bible says that he is our righteousness. I don't know about you, but I know many Americans on January 1st committed to living a healthier lifestyle. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But probably by now, I would say, the majority of those have left that ideal that they wanted. So what must I do if I want to be a healthier person or have a healthier lifestyle? One thing that I would need to do is have a healthier attitude or healthier thought process about food. Not only changing what I eat, but how I think about food, right? What was food meant to be for people? Pleasure? Not necessarily. Food is fuel, right? Can you be fueled and receive satisfaction and pleasure at the same time? Somewhat, absolutely. But we need to change our thought process altogether. So the truth is that most of us want to be healthy without changing any lifestyle, right? I do. I mean, I told my boss at work yesterday, he asked me what I wanted my schedule to be. I said, well, if you just let me sit at home and send me a check every 2 weeks, I'm truly okay with that. But that's not how that works, right? If we are going to be righteous, if we are going to desire Jesus Christ, then we need to change our thought process. Now, our natural man craves a whole lot of things. And not all of them are bad, right? Some of those cravings God put into us specifically, and one of those things is to desire him. What a wonderful thing. But the natural man craves all kinds of things, and not all of these things are bad. Christian, we are to crave. We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness, remembering that we are a new creation and that we have a new master, and he is completely righteous, and he has called us to be the same. Now, Jesus says here, if we want the blessings of God in our life, that we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. In order to seek righteousness, in order to crave righteousness, we must desire Jesus. So I'm going to give you a challenge this morning. The challenge is that I know that we all have all kinds of desires. I'm going to give us the credit. I think probably most of those desires are good things. Maybe I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good, loving wife and mother. I want to be a good employee. Good desires, right? Now, we also have bad desires that we have to watch out for. But my challenge this morning, can we take all those desires that we have and subjugate them to one desire? And that one desire is to desire Jesus above everything else. Man, if I want Jesus more than anything else, I will be a good husband. If I seek Jesus above everything else, I will be a good employee. Now, many people are hungering and thirsting for happiness. Happiness is very fleeting. Unhappiness is actually a symptom of a disease. Let's look at a couple verses real quick before we go further. Matthew chapter 6, excuse me, in verse 33. Jesus is talking about the righteousness that we should desire. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness will be added. Excuse me, that's not correct. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now God made him, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When God saved us, he didn't save us just so that we can skip hell. He saved us so that we could be righteous, so that we could glorify God, so that we can be ambassadors for his kingdom. Now, we mentioned a moment ago that people are hungering and they're thirsting in their natural man for happiness. I will take happiness at any cost. I don't mind what it costs me. This is what I want. This is what I am pursuing. We probably know people like that. But happiness or unhappiness is not, unhappiness is a symptom of our true sickness. I would even say that unhappiness is a wonderful thing that God uses in order to help us to understand our great need. The best that happiness can do is numb that craving for God that we have in our life. I don't know if you've been there in your life. I have. What can I give? What can I bring into my life that will bring me a moment of happiness, so I don't have to think about this over here? My great need for God, my rebellion against God. So, can you imagine with me for a moment going to the doctor? And you go to the doctor, you have this pain in your gut, and you have this high fever. The doctor examines you, and he prescribes you medicine. He gives you some pain medicine for your stomach, and then he gives you a fever reducer prescription. And he sends you on your way. I would say that that doctor may have done more harm than good by addressing the symptoms rather than going for the infection that's in your body. And that's what the world that we live in today. We live in a world who would rather address the symptoms, make myself happy, numb the pain of my sin, numb the pain of my past, numb this craving that I have that I cannot satisfy, rather than addressing the real symptom of the problem. Now, the Bible says that God chose what was low, what was not sought after, to glorify himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, and because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you read earlier in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, you will see that God chose the foolish, he chose the weak, he chose the lowly, so that no one could brag. If they were to come to God, no one could brag before God, because God used what the world would look at as nothing. And chapter 1, verse 30 says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, what? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We need to desire Jesus Christ. Now, Christian, I think by now we know that if we are trying to seek happiness, we will not find it, or not finding any lasting happiness. But we know the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, all those things. And that is not what we have. It is who we are, like our passage said, in Christ Jesus. So inside all of us, everyone who is born from day one until today, everyone who was born has a natural hunger for Christ, for God. God designed them that way. What a wonderful thing. So imagine this. I'm going to imagine that Isaac invites me over to his house for dinner. And in this dinner, Mercy makes an Italian lasagna. She makes these appetizers, makes a wonderful salad. And I knew, so dinner's at 6 o'clock. I thought, you know what, I'm going to have a little breakfast. I'm going to skip lunch. So when I go to Isaac's house, I'm going to feast. I'm going to be hungry for what Isaac and Mercy have provided. But when I get there and I ring the doorbell and Isaac allows me into the house, the smells, from the wonderful smells from the kitchen assault me. You know what that's like, right? And I'm like this dog, and I'm just starting to like water. But instead of taking me to the kitchen, he takes me downstairs to the basement. He says, I want to show you this wonderful new floor that I put in. Look at how much work I did on it. Isn't this beautiful? And I'm thinking, yeah, but I'm really hungry. I'd rather go upstairs. But I'm nice, and I'm polite, and I play along and do the chit-chat. And I'm thinking, and so Isaac starts walking upstairs like, yes, we're going to dinner. No. Isaac takes me to his library and says, look at all these books that God has gifted me with, some great authors like MacArthur and Piper and all these things, and these are so wonderful. Have you read some of these books? And we start talking about books. Great conversation, but that is not why I came to his house. And so he walks out and says, come on, let's go. So I'm thinking, okay, we're going to dinner now. No, he takes me to his gun safe. I don't know if you have a gun safe or not, but in my story, he has a gun safe. And because I work in DPS, he wants to show me his 13 guns that he has. And the whole time, I'm thinking, this is not why I came. I came for dinner. That's what chasing happiness is like. It's never going to get you what you truly need. When the Lord saved me, he gave me everything I needed in Jesus Christ. And when I pursue other things, I'm just delaying it. I'm frustrating myself spiritually. Have you ever been frustrated spiritually? I'm doing all these things, God, and they might be good things. Nothing wrong with a gun collection. Nothing wrong with a new floor. Nothing wrong with great spiritual books. But it's not why I was there. If I want to be satisfied, if I want to be satiated spiritually, if I need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. My desire for myself this morning and for you is that we will desire Jesus that much, that nothing else would satisfy. Even the good things. Number two, do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Number one, I need to desire Jesus first and foremost. Number two, I need to seek him. It's not enough just to know where the answer lies. That we need to go through the process of seeking Jesus, of knowing Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Jesus uses two of our most basic needs in this beatitude. We know that we can't go very long without water, right? About 3 days is what science will tell us. And that probably is shorter if you're in a hot environment. We can go 40 days or so without food. We can go 8 minutes without oxygen. But Christian, we should not go 30 seconds without Christ. No matter what we are doing, Christ should be at the center. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Jesus should be our why. Now, that's been a popular thing over the last 10 years or so. Why are you doing what you're doing? What is your why? Well, Christian, if it's anything else than Jesus Christ, we're missing the mark. We're focusing on something that may be good, but it's not Jesus Christ. So you and I, in order to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we need to desire Jesus, and we need to seek Jesus. Now, Danny and I were talking I think it was Wednesday night or recently, about verses taken out of context. I actually got a game at home. Some of you may be appalled. I don't know, but I'm going to give you the story. I've got a game at home that says something like, "The Bible is funny." Is that the right name of it? The Bible is funny. And the idea is, don't take scripture out of context. So in the game, they'll give you a scenario like, you just got pulled over for speeding, and the officer walks up to your window, what do you say? And you have 5 Bible verses in your hand, and you got to pick one. And the idea is taking the Bible out of context, right? The verse that I'm about to read is a verse that I have heard taken out of context much of my adult life. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Behold," and this is Jesus talking, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me." Now, I've heard that over and over and over preached for salvation. Is that absolutely wrong? No. There are biblical principles that would go along with that, but that is not the context of where this verse comes. Where does this verse come from? Who is Jesus talking to? Do you remember? Laodicea, right? And the Laodicean church, which if you're a church, you are believers, and Jesus is saying to the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to have fellowship with you. If you will let me in, I will come in, and I will sit with you, and I will eat with you, and we will have fellowship together." It is not talking to the unbeliever. Now, let's go back a little further for context. Why was Jesus talking to the church of Laodicea? They were no longer desiring Jesus. They were no longer seeking Jesus. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 says, "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold, and I would rather that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I have need of nothing, not realizing," and we're talking about a Christian here, "not realizing that you are wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, blind, and naked. So my counsel to you is to go and buy gold from me, refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Now we go to our verse. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Christian, we are still to desire Jesus Christ. We are still to seek Jesus Christ. And if we find ourselves in a point in our life, we are like that Laodicean church who is lukewarm, who's lost their first love, who would rely on the things versus the character of Jesus in their life. And Jesus admonishes them, "You're not as well off as you think you are, but I'm still here." Maybe we are here this morning and there's been the Holy Spirit in our ear saying, "You don't desire Jesus the way you should. You don't seek Jesus the way that you should." I'll say it's not too late. Jesus wants to restore that relationship. Not that you're not saved, but that intimate relationship with him has been broken, has been severed. He said, "Hey, I'm standing here. I'm knocking. If you'll come and you will let me in, we'll sit down together. We'll have fellowship. We'll eat together." Now, we know that salvation is completely a gift from God. But believers are called to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in sanctification. We are to allow the righteousness of Jesus to be imparted to us. Let's go down here. We're going to do a couple church words, a couple theological words. Number one is imputation. Salvation has been imputed to us. That means that when God sees us, if we are in him, if we are a believer, we have Christ imputed righteousness. And what that means is God doesn't see me for who I really am, a sinner, unrighteous. He sees me as Christ's righteousness. Because when Christ bore our sins on the cross, he took my sin was imputed to him, his righteousness was imputed to me. So when God saw Jesus on the cross, he saw the sin that he had to judge. And now when he sees me, even though I still sin a lot, what does he see? He sees Christ's imputed righteousness. Now, there's a difference between imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. Second Corinthians chapter 5, the verse that we just read a minute ago, talks about this imputed righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Our sin was pushed upon our Lord on the cross so that we might become his righteousness. There was a switch done on that day. All the sins that we ever have committed and will commit, God knows, and he put them on Jesus Christ, and he punished Jesus Christ as you and I should have been punished. But he didn't stop there. Not only did God shove our sins upon Jesus Christ, he took Jesus Christ's righteousness and he put it on us. That should make you smile. Because even though I've probably sinned today already, probably sin before I go to bed tonight. I don't want to. That's not what I desire. But it's that fight that we have, right? But now I have God looking at me like I am Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. That's imputed salvation. Now, let's talk about imparted salvation. Imparted salvation is the sanctification process. So I mentioned before something like, you have been saved, you are being saved, you will be saved. Sanctification is you are being saved. So am I like Jesus Christ right now? Well, in God's eyes, yes. The way I know myself, am I like Jesus Christ right now? No. But I am, he is imparting that salvation upon, to me. That means the righteousness of Christ becomes part of my character and my conduct. So I am being changed like on the fly. So I was laughing a minute. Thank you, Martin, for helping me with my coughing fit. You were like my pit crew. You were helping me in the time that I needed it. I'm going to make a light moment for a second. I was joking with my class this morning. I am ready for Heidi to come back. She's been gone 25 days. 5 more days until she comes back. I'm telling you, I am not the best version of myself without my wife. And I'll give you an example, and don't judge me too hard. So this morning, I'm running around. I slept in a little later than I should have. My phone died last night, so my alarm didn't go off. So I'm rushing around like a madman trying to get ready for church. And then there's a lot of logistical things that Heidi helps me with extra on Sunday. One of those things seems small, but it's walking the dog. So I get dressed. I'm not fully dressed, but I have enough clothes on. I put my shoes on, walk the dog, give her a treat, all that stuff. We're good to go. A few last-minute things, and I'm out the door. I go into my truck. I start the truck. I reach out to put my foot on the brake, and I realized I have a cold breeze on my ankle. I am not wearing socks. I'm like, you know what? I'm too late. I'm going to go without socks today. Does Heidi tell me to put my socks on? No. But she does some of those things that help me to remember to put on socks in the morning. She is helping me be the best version of myself that I can be. When salvation is imparted to us, when we are being sanctified, the righteousness of Christ becomes part of us, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us be the best version of ourselves. Well, that's exactly right. He helps us to be the best version of Christ that we can be. That is sanctification. Don't leave home without the Holy Spirit. Don't let the Holy Spirit go away for 30 days. No, he doesn't, and there's all kinds of theology problems with that, but you know what I mean. Let him be in control. Let him do the driving. So imputed salvation, imparted salvation, we need to desire Jesus Christ. Now, when a person is truly dehydrated, has everyone been dehydrated before? I bet most of us have. Who's ever had like a been sick? You've been so dehydrated. I've done that a couple times. I can remember twice at Answers in Genesis, back in the day where I had to wear all the Batman gear, one of the worst things was the vest. I don't know. I'm a sweater, as you know. I'm a hot guy anyway. You put on a vest and 20 extra pounds of stuff on a 100-degree day when you're directing traffic and you're just asking for problems. I remember going into the cafe cooler, taking off the vest, and it's like, oh, I feel so good. Why was I saying all that? Dehydration. If someone is really hungry, if someone is really thirsty, their interests change. If I'm really dehydrated right now, I'm not going to care. If I'm on the verge of dying, I'm not going to care who won what game. I'm not going to care how much money I have in my bank account. All I'm going to want is a glass of water. If I am starving right now and I am about to die, I'm passing out because of weakness, I don't care about these little things. All I want is to be fed so I don't die. I think we have many Christians who are living today spiritually dehydrated, spiritually malnourished. If we are that way, there is nothing else that we should really, truly want than Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are the answer. Now I wonder, have we recently sought Jesus with that kind of intense purpose? Like, Jesus, I'm about to fall out here. I've tried all these other band-aids. I've tried all these other cover-ups. They do not work. What I really need is you. You and I have one basic need this morning, and that is Jesus Christ. If we truly love him, we will not be satisfied with just a brief introduction. We will want to know him inside and out. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, near the end of his life now, he said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul saying? I have a lot that I could boast in, but none of it compares to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. I not only want to know him in my head, I want to be him. I want to share in his sufferings. He says, even as the Apostle Paul, I am wretched. I am spiritually thirsty. I am spiritually starving. I don't need anything else but Jesus Christ. That is why I think many churches are unhealthy today, because we are spiritually malnourished, spiritually dehydrated. We think some of us are like that Laodicean church who think we are all that, but we are really not. We are naked, we are poor, we are pitiable, but we need Jesus Christ first and foremost. We should want to know him. We should want to know him intimately. Acts chapter 16 is a verse I learned a couple years ago in CYIA. Acts 16:31 says, and they said, how can we be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, another version translates it this way. And they said, believe into Jesus Christ. Not just a head knowledge. Yes, I recognize you as Savior, but I am putting all my chips in. I am pushing my life into yours. I am believing into you. In Jesus Christ, we are complete. Colossians chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. You've been satisfied in him, like our verse said earlier, right? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you will be satisfied. Another version will say, you will be completely satisfied. Somehow, my computer's all wrong again. We're going to close with this thought. Who's ever overeaten on a Thanksgiving meal? All of us, don't even not raise your hand. We all did, right? Like, how did I eat that much? So I read about a little boy who was in a similar circumstance, and he was like, he was miserable. And the hostess said, hey, Tommy, would you like anything else? He said, no, I'm about to explode. And then the hostess says, well, what about this cherry pie? Now, cherry pie is my favorite. That's why I use it as an example. He said, well, cut me a slice and then stand back for the explosion. That's how Christ wants to satisfy us. It is not a one-time satiation. God was satisfied, amen, when we were saved. He was satisfied. But if that's the last time that we were satisfied as a Christian, there is so much more. God wants us to go to him like Thanksgiving and be satisfied so much that it overflows. Kind of a gross metaphor, but you know what I'm saying. But you know what's funny about Thanksgiving? Maybe it's just me, your pastor. I could eat Thanksgiving meal at noon and then be back in the fridge at 7. Even after I said, I'm about to pop. And that's how we should be with Christ. We should be satisfied over and over and over. Because there's no bounds to what he can offer. I'm going to close with this. In the Greek, Jesus calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, right? In the Greek language, that is the first letter of the alphabet and the last letter of the alphabet. And we understand that he is the first and the last. But could I submit to you that he is everything in between as well? So I don't know if you noticed, on 237 a couple years ago, they built a brand new library. It looks pretty sharp. I've only been in there once. But I want to see what it looked like, and I know there's thousands of books in there. But do you know what all those books have in common? They use the same 26 letters. And look at all the different works that have been done. No matter what thought I have that I would like to convey to you, it can be done in 26 letters. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. If you have any need, he can. His depth is unfathomable. I think we're going to spend eternity. And people say, what are we going to do in eternity? The truth is, I don't know completely. But I do know we're going to get to know him. And he is the A to Z. He is unfathomable. His depths of love and mercy and grace and knowledge and wisdom, we're going to spend eternity exploring. Let's start now. Jesus wants us not only to desire him, he wants us to seek him, he wants us to enjoy him. There are things in life that God has given us that we enjoy, but number one, we should enjoy Jesus Christ supremely. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just love you. We thank you.